The title of the message today is The Paradox of God's Wisdom. It's the third in a five-message series that is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 through chapter 2 and in verse 2. First of all, we looked at the permanence of God's wisdom. Second of all, we looked at the power of God's wisdom. Today, we're going to look at the paradox of God's wisdom versus the presumption of man's wisdom. I've been working on a definition of wisdom to help it be a little bit more understandable this week, and like to share that with you. It'll be in the notes next week. But wisdom, from a biblical perspective, is the ability to see and understand things the way that God sees and understands them. That's what wisdom really is. It's the ability to see and understand things the way that God sees and understands them. Wisdom is the ability to understand spiritual truth, God's reality, and respond properly. Wisdom is seeing a situation from God's point of view. Wisdom allows you to see through a situation and understand what is really going on. I've been working on that definition of wisdom to help you to understand that. You know, in relationship to the paradox of God's wisdom versus the presumption of man's wisdom, the world's measure of greatness and worth is completely different than God's measure of greatness and worth. And certainly, that's demonstrated here in verse 26 through 28. It says, "For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, or can't be seen, to bring to naught the things that are." When you look at the world's measure of worth, one of the things that comes to mind right away is what's lifted up in the verse here, and that's, it says, not many wise men. This is talking about intelligence. The world puts right at the top of the heap, right in the top, the intelligence of a person. Now, if you're an average person, your IQ is between 90 and 110, okay? Some are a little bit higher, some are a little bit lower, but that's the average IQ. If you have an IQ of 132 or higher, you're a part of 2% of the population, and you could join the Mensa International Society. That's the society for people that have high IQs, and our world places a high value on intelligence. Just recently, there was a write-up, and they celebrated the birthday of Albert Einstein. There's a lot of other really wise people and brains. Our culture puts a lot of stock in brains. The next, perhaps, is men and women of influence and power. And that's what's indicated in verse 26 when it uses the word mighty. People with power, people with influence, have a high value placed upon them in our culture. It used to be in a lot of the schools, they were having what was called values clarification classes, and they would play a game called lifeboat, and you'd have a lifeboat filled up with people, but there wouldn't be enough room in the lifeboat, so you would have a doctor who was very smart, and then you would have somebody who was very strong who could row the boat, and then you'd have somebody who was a seasoned sailor who could navigate the boat, and then you would have somebody who is just a common, ordinary, everyday person, and the lifeboat was too full, so they would say, okay, which one will you throw out of the lifeboat? That was trying to get people to put the world's value on life. The third measure of worth in the world's eyes is revealed in the word noble. My grandma Troth used to say, that person was born with a silver spoon in their mouth. The only problem was I couldn't ever quite figure that out. My mom gave me my baby spoon some time back, and it was silver, and I didn't feel like I had a silver spoon in my mouth. But anyway, nonetheless, that just meant somebody who had money and often had influence. So what I'm saying in relationship to all that is the world places a real high value on people with brains, power, and money. That's very important to the world. But God's wisdom is different than that. It's really, really strange. Man has his values and God has his values. Paul records in verse 26, says, "For ye see your calling, brethren." So he's talking to believers. He's talking about the believers in the Corinthian church. By way of application, he's talking to us this morning. He says, "See your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called." Now, the word called there refers to being saved. The verse says not many are called. It does not say not any. It just says not many. I was thinking back over my pastorates, both in being an assistant pastor early on, way back in yesteryear, just a few years after Noah came across on the boat. But anyway, I was thinking back many years ago, and I was thinking about the highly intelligent people I know. I have a family member who was very, 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 very intelligent, superior in IQ. That was one that I knew. And then I have two current friends who happen to be in the ministry that are very intelligent. And then I've thinking about the people who have a lot of money. Through the years of my ministry, I have known about three and possibly four of them who you would categorize as millionaires. They were sweet, born-again people. They ministered a lot, so obviously God had saved them, saved some of the intelligent people and so on. But for the most of us, we are not in this congregation, and in the congregation of Corinth, the majority of the people were just the average Joes. And that's what he's exactly saying. There were some highly intelligent people, some people of rank and wealth in the church of Corinth. There was Crispus and Sosthenes. They were rulers of the synagogue. You had Gaius. He was a rich and a hospitable man in Romans chapter 16, verse 23. You have Erastus. He was the chancellor of the city of Corinth and wealthy. They'd been converted and were members of the church there, and God mightily used them. Yet Paul points out to the Corinthians that there were very few who were highly educated, powerful, influential, wealthy, and famous. You see, the world may measure greatness by these standards, but God does not. It seems to be a paradox, but in God's economy, the average Joe or the average Jane, who is not highly educated, not particularly handsome or beautiful, not particularly talented, not particularly powerful, influential, or famous, in the world's point of view, these people have an advantage. But these kind of people, I got that wrong, but the people who are not highly educated, not handsome, not beautiful, not particularly talented, not particularly powerful or influential or famous, they have the advantage. Why? I'll tell you why. They recognize their inadequacies. I have told you before, I used to work for a lot of rich people. A lot of times, rich people, not all the time, because I've met some sweet people who have money and brains, but the people who are the average Joes, they recognize their need. They recognize their shortcomings. And as a result of that, they're often the ones who are easier to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very, very hard. I worked for years trying to reach one that I loved with the gospel, and by far he was smarter than me, way off the chart smarter than me, but to this day he's never bowed his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see the need. It hurts my heart. You know, the brilliant PhD, the powerful business mogul, the rich and the famous, they're often self-sufficient. That's why they're hard to reach, because they're self-sufficient. Why do I need God? Why do I need God? Now, there's some who trust Christ. They recognize clearly their need of God. Praise God, and they're great help. But you know what? You all come to the Lord Jesus Christ the same way. We all recognize that we're sinners and we need to be saved. We all recognize that we need the grace of God. We need the love of God. We need the strength of God to keep on keeping on. I've witnessed to several very, very intelligent people, and they seldom get beyond their books and their minds to be able to grasp hold of their need of the Savior. They're kind of like the blind Laodiceans. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, the Laodiceans, they just couldn't figure out why they needed Christ. They were even a part of a church. They had a church. The problem was that even though that they had a church, they didn't figure they needed God. They didn't figure that they needed Jesus Christ. And here's what it says, going back just a little bit, it says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I mean, he's saying, this lukewarmness, either get on fire for the Lord or get off. And he says what the problem is. Here's what the problem was. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase of good in goods, with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Woo! Doggies. They didn't need anything. They didn't need God. You know, why? I have all these things. But they were looking at it from the world's perspective. God saw it and said, look out. Here's the deal. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, you know, get saved, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Here's the point. The simple believer, with all of his or her sins, the simple believer with all of his shortcomings, the simple believer who doesn't necessarily excel in much of anything, doesn't particularly have a great deal of talents, you know what? They see that they need God's forgiveness. They see that they need God's grace. The Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, they see that they need God's life, God's hope. They see that they need God's word. They see that they need God himself. The Apostle Paul says that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul yearned to know more intimately the Lord God. You see, simple believer often just humbles himself and trusts Christ as a Savior. Yet often the brilliant, unbelieving PhD scoffs at the gospel. You know, I'm reminded of the skeptic with all the degrees. This is a joke, but it does drive home a point. He's sitting next to just a plain old independent Baptist preacher on the plane. And the preacher is reading the scriptures there and tries to share God, John 3:16, with this wise professor who doesn't believe and scoffs at the gospel. And he actually takes the Bible from the preacher and turns it and says, "Well, look at this. Can you imagine this little absurdity?" And then he takes it and turns the page again. "Can you imagine this little absurdity?" You know, there's things in the Bible I don't understand. Some of you ask me things, and I can't answer them all. I believe this book, but I don't understand it all. And I've had people, you know, say, "Oh, well, look at this absurdity, and look at this. You know, how do you explain this, and how do you explain that?" You know what? I said, I take it by faith. And the preacher sitting next to there said, "Well, you know, I can't answer all your questions, but I do know how the Lord saved me, and I can imagine you standing in front of the judgment seat of God without being saved and God reaching down on your little bald head and saying, 'Can you imagine this little absurdity?'" You see, God's not looking for the Phi Beta Kappas. If you got it, if you got the brains up here, use them for God. I'm glad for people who got brains, but use them for God. Don't use them against God. See, God's not particularly looking for the Phi Beta Kappa, and by the way, that's an academic honor society. They wouldn't have me. He's not looking for those to save and to do his work. He's not specifically looking for the millionaires. He's not specifically looking for the famous athletes or the actors or the statesmen or the entertainers. You see, the point is the ground is level at the cross. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for people who realize that they're lost sinners in need of a Savior. The ground's level at the cross. Just because you have a pedigree that makes you related to the Queen of England, that doesn't wash with God. Just because you might be able to join the Mensa Society, I'm not against brains, but just because you might join the Mensa Society, don't start worshiping your intellect. Worship the God who gave you that intellect. And just because you're wealthy, you know, the Bible's clear. It's God that gives you the power to get wealth. I'm thankful for those Christians who have brains and use them for the cause of Christ. I'm thankful for those Christians who have wealth and use it for the cause of Christ. I'm thankful for those Christians who have power and use it for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been helped several times by Christians who are in high places when I needed to get something done, and they helped me. But you know what? They all came to the cross the same way. Now, I'm not saying this in a bad way. I don't care if your IQ is 60 or whether your IQ is 140. Whatever you have, give it to God. Let Him use you. You know what? The most of us are just average Joes and Janes. We're just average Joes and Janes. We have our hindrances. We have our handicaps. We have our strong points. We have our weak points. I am so glad that God loves me. I am so glad that I can't tell you how I hated speech. And I said it right, almost spitting. Speech! I would get up in front of people to give my speech and trip over my tongue and slaughter the king's English. Well, David, you did better than the last time. This ought to be worth a C minus. I hated speech. If anybody would have told me that I'd be up here doing what I'm doing this morning, I would have run the other way. See, I was the announcer in the school, that's true, but you can hide behind a microphone and you don't have to see anybody's face when you're talking behind the microphone in a little booth giving the announcements. But I have to look at 185 of you here this morning and talk. But here's the difference. I do remember the day in February after a youth retreat on coming home from I was just having such a hard time in this class where this Indian professor, he gave this lecture and he tests on his lecture, not on the books, and I couldn't understand a word that he said. Maybe five. Class dismissed. I got that. Class dismissed. No, three. But I said to the Lord, I don't know exactly what you're going to do with me, but I give my entire life to you, Lord Jesus Christ, to do with me whatever you would like to do with me, whatever that is. If you want me to be a geologist, I'll continue to be a geologist. Whatever you want, Lord, I am yours. And I did say this. I pretty well confused and made a mess of my life. I wasn't enjoying school. I was, if I got a C average, I was going to be fortunate at Central Michigan University. And it was like a weight lifted off of my shoulders. And the next year, because this was at the end of the year, I stayed there the rest of the year, went to Bible-believing Baptist Church there in Lake Orion, and God brought in a speaker, and I decided to enroll in Bible college. Bible college. I enrolled in a Bible college I'd never seen in my life. I didn't see it till the day I stepped on campus and I got out of my car and started taking my stuff to the dorm and I said, this is it? I mean, I'd gone to Central Michigan University. I had a hard time finding my way around campus. I didn't have a hard time finding the way around this campus. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Not bad. I knew where all the buildings were and they were within walking distance. But here's the thing. I was not a good student. And yet, because I had committed myself to the Lord, I came out with a high B average in my classes. Did better than I ever did. And God started using me. And I stand here preaching this morning because of Philippians that says it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm not taking the credit on my own. I've told you before, told the college class, it took 12 years for me to be able to eat breakfast to stand in front of you and talk to you and my messages because I was afraid that I would have to carry a bowl to the pulpit. And who wants to see a preacher regurgitate? So for 12 years, I did not eat breakfast. I still take it very seriously. But what I'm saying to you is this. The world's nobodies God makes into his somebodies. The world's nobodies. The world's nobodies. The guy who hated speech and almost got a D in it. My mom was not happy. Oh, hi, Mom. The world's nobodies, when they are committed to God, God makes them into somebodies. I got to tell you this story. I know it's getting late. Do you know who the greatest man is who ever lived? You think about that. I was thinking about who is the greatest man who ever lived. Some of the ones that came to my mind were Johann Gensflesch zum Gutenberg. I thought Johann Gutenberg might have been God's greatest man because he invented the printing press, and man, oh man, did that break things open. Maybe even Bill Gates or Al Gore making the internet. That last one was said tongue in cheek. But then I found it in the Bible. It's a guy who ate bugs, covered with honey, and wore itchy camel skin clothes and had a big wide girl. That's the greatest man who ever lived. You say, what? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Verily I say unto you, this is the Lord. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, do you know any who weren't? Among them that are born of women, there is none risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now somehow that didn't compute in my brain till I was studying for this message. According to Christ, the greatest man who ever lived was John the Baptist. This is the man that ate bugs and honey. Locust and honey. Oh, numb. Honey. I'm so excited about going home eating locusts and bugs. Bugs and honey. No, I'm not. But here's the point. He had no formal education. He had no training in a trade or profession that I know of. He certainly was not politically astute because he lost his head because he confronted the king about marrying his brother's wife and told him it was sin. He ended up losing his head over that. To be sure, he had no military rank, no social pedigree, no prestige. His dress certainly was rough. If I came dressed in a camel skin cloak with a leather girdle, you'd probably say, oh boy, Pastor's been playing marbles and lost his. But he accomplished the task which God had sent him to do, and he did it to God's glory. He prepared the way for the Savior, and God says this nobody was somebody. The greatest one that ever lived. John the Baptist. Stack it up. Greater than Einstein? Greater than Gutenberg? Greater than Pierpont Morgan? Greater than Guggenheim? Greater... You can name them. There's none greater, born of women, than John the Baptist. And you think about it. Abraham. I identify a lot with Moses because Moses had a speech impediment and he said, God, I can't serve you. I can't talk. And he used Moses. And he used Gideon. Not some grand military general. He uses Gideon, and then he cuts Gideon's army way back. And how does he do it? To see the guys that cup the water and drink it this way and see the water that laps like a dog. Burp, burp. But you see, the only thing was that these men and women, a Deborah, and the prophetess, the thing that made these people great was not themselves. It was their willingness to be used of God, to realize, I can of my own self do nothing, and commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God does not care about your family background. You might come from a trashy background or a good one. He doesn't care. You might come from the poorest of the poor or the richest of the rich. He doesn't care. You might be a middle grade moron or a wild intellectual 140 IQ person. He doesn't care. What he wants is a humble heart that will trust him. And we must remember, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God just wants you fat or thin or in between, smart or dumb or in between, rich or poor or in between. He just wants you to yield to God.